Well, today, this will be kind of interesting. Because I got scriptures and the actual momentary focus of where God wants to go is still very much up to Him. So we'll just jump in here in just a moment. There's been a time where we've been learning here recently about judgment, justice, about righteousness. And there's a place here within all this for transformation within our hearts. A transformation that takes us into the next phase and into the next step. So if you'll turn to Ephesians 1, we'll see where this journey takes us. The word says that He uses the foolish things to confound the wise. I stand as testimony to that. So let's go to verse 17. Because it says, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and a knowledge of Him. And here's the prayer. Here's a place of intercession that we want to look at today. And it's, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. Now, does it say with the working of the strength of Noah's might? Or Kim's might? It says with the working of the strength of His might. See, it's more than just about us. And that's what we have to begin to understand in the kingdom. The kingdom was never designed to be about us. It's about Him and what He can do. It's about Him and His ability to transform us and to change us. It's about His ability to make a difference in our lives simply because we choose to submit. See, in this prayer, it's an intercession for growth. It's an intercession for maturity. It's an intercession for coming into the calling of God in our life. It's an intercession that we would know the hope of His calling. It becomes a revealing of God's inheritance for me, for you. A revealing of His inheritance that He's already laid aside. See, that's all in the hope of His calling. Those are the riches of His glory. To know this hope is part of the riches of His glory. To know that we have a hope is part of the riches of the glory. To know that there's something out there besides us and our feeble attempt to deal with life is part of the riches of His glory. Do I believe that there's also other things? Absolutely. I believe that in the riches of His glory, there is provision. In the riches of His glory, there's healing and deliverance. There is freedom. These things are all part of His plan for our lives, part of the understanding that He is desiring to bring us good things. As long as we don't let religion get in our way, then we can begin to receive. But I want to look at the first inheritance here. If you'll go to Romans 10, very familiar scripture. Not going to be surprising anybody with this scripture. But this is the thing that we have to recognize. That inheritance, probably the primary thing, the first part of our inheritance, the first part to be rejoiced in, is this standing that we have in Him. Romans 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. The word is near you. It's nigh. Verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. Eternal life. My first and foremost part of our inheritance. Eternal life. It's something that we all know about and all give understanding to, but at the same time, do we really look at what it means to us? Do we really understand that this thing that we're going through is but a temporary and fleeting existence? And the one that stands before us is a window into all of creation? Just a thought. But see, part of the thing there is for us to begin to understand that it's necessary for us to testify of His goodness and grace. It's the confession with the mouth. To testify of His goodness and grace. We need to testify of that which is before us. We need to testify of what He has done within us. And when we testify, we need to bring a light. Because there's a light within us. When we testify, it should be in something that we share in joy. You know, it's not much of a testimony when you just say, well, I got saved in 1983. And God has been so good to me. There's no joy in that. We've got to share with a little life. We shall share as we share. Let there be a rejoicing in our heart because we know this Jesus who has come and given us eternal life. We know this Jesus who has come and changed the world around us and the way we see things. And because He's in our heart, we have something that can supersede the circumstance that we see. He is well pleased when we'll let the testimony of Jesus. Whenever we're reading the Word, we're reading the testimony of Jesus. Whenever we're reading the Word, whenever we're speaking a word of prophecy, we're sharing the testimony of Jesus. And when we share these things, there should be a life within us because He is the fountain of life. So we testify, and it's not just a one-time thing. I love everybody who goes out and prays on the streets, but at the same time, I really believe that for somebody to truly be saved, it's more than just a one-time speaking it in their mouth. It's something they got to have to begin to exist in. They're going to have to begin to live in. They're going to have to begin to embrace and allow it to change their life. And I know not everybody's going to agree with that. But at the same time, we've got to recognize that when we have something and it's alive within us, it affects us and it changes us. And if we're not seeing the fruit of that being exemplified in their life, then maybe it hasn't changed them yet. So when we're giving confession to what we believe, there's going to be evidence in the way we say it. There's going to be evidence in how often it's said. It's not just a one-time event. Because see, when it's something that's really truly believed in our heart, then it's going to begin to be spoken out of our mouth because out of the good treasure of our heart, we will speak. So in this place, we have an intercession for growth, and this is our first inheritance, that eternal life. See, when we begin to believe, there is a power in our heart because there's an agreement of our will. When we believe, there's an agreement of our will with His. Chew on that one for a moment. See, there's an interesting thing about faith, because faith is both a necessary element for our justification, okay? But it's also the root of our sanctification. In order for us to be justified, we must have a level of faith. But in order for us to walk out sanctification, it's going to require faith. Because if you could do it on your own, you wouldn't need a Savior. So we have to walk out by faith this process of sanctification. By faith, we begin to step into the things that bring maturity. By faith, we begin to accept what God has said as true. And it's the truth that begins to set us free. When we begin to see God's truth and we no longer hear the devil's lies, now we can begin to be free. But it's a process that happens by faith. Verse 12, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, but the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. It's about time we start realizing that God is a good God, that he's liberal and generous, and that he wants to provide you everything that you have need of. He wants to be above and beyond, the same as your natural earthly fathers would want to. I have a desire for my children to provide them with all that I can. Now, that's not always a material thing. Sometimes it's a lesson. Sometimes that's a demonstration of what faith is. Sometimes that's a demonstration of what goodness is and what the right way is. But there's always in my heart an abounding goodness towards them. And in our Father's heart, so much more than ours. There's an abounding goodness, whether it's through a lesson that he's given or something that he's providing for us in a material sense. There's an abounding goodness, a liberality. And this goodness is released by the faith and by the place of faith. The word is near to us. It's more near than we understand. Jesus sent the disciples out to say the same thing he was saying. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Meaning that for the first time, God had chosen to come to them. Now we need to begin to identify just how much he's come to us. So if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3. We'll look at verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. You are both the temple of God, and you are holy. You can get both of those out of that sentence. You are the temple of God, and you are holy. What this means is that God has come to dwell with you, because he dwells in the temple. We'll see that in a minute. But see, we have to realize that the relationship that we have with him. We have to realize the closeness that we have with him. We are an experiential people. That means that we tend to believe the things that we have experienced more than what we think in our head. If you've ever been attacked by a dog, then you can know that this puppy doesn't have the chance of hurting you, but you're still going to shrink back from it. I have a friend of mine, he still flinches every time he's around a dog because a dog got a hold of him and got his lip. And he still flinches every time he sees a dog. Now, his logical mind knows that this puppy is not going to hurt him. But his experience says, I got to move back from that. Now, when we become the temple of God, now we're set up for something new to happen in our life. Because now the very presence of God in our life, the very presence of God inhabiting this temple, can begin to become and form a new experience in our life. These experiences that are formed as God begins to inhabit the temple can begin to supersede the experiences that we've learned out of our existence in this earth. That's the point that he's trying to make with us. I am near you. The word has come near you. The kingdom is at hand. It's time to learn things from a different perspective because now all of a sudden the supernatural has the option to become natural. It doesn't have to be something that will happen someday, somewhere. It can happen right here, right now. This nearness brings with it an accountability. We talked about judging, and if you look over to chapter 4, verse 5, it says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Each man's praise will come to him from God. When there's an intensity of relationship, when there's an intimacy of relationship, the person in this room who knows me the best is going to be Kim because we're intimate fellowship together. We know one another. We're rooming in the same place. She gets to see me in all of my ups and downs. In my flesh and in my goodness. My tenderest moments and my worst moments. So is our Father. So is our Father. When he dwells within our temple, he's seeing all these things. Now, we may or may not be heeding the fact that he's seeing it, but he's seeing it nonetheless. And he already has knowledge of all these things that have been hidden in the darkness. He already has knowledge of all these things that we've tried to put aside. But at the same time, it's just the flip side of it is when we're doing the right things, he's seeing all that too. When our heart and our motive is pure, he's seeing that too. Even if our action was wrong. Hallelujah. We begin to see ourselves outside this window that we've known based on our own experience. If you go to 2 Corinthians with me, chapter 6. Satan likes to plant adverse circumstances in your life because if he can do so, then he can get our eye and our focus on that and away from the truth that God has already declared for your life. If he can get you to think that, hey, I've got to cover up this tenderness that's in my heart and be tough and never ever cry and never ever admit a weakness or a fault, then you'll never discover your destiny. How do I know that? Because that's what he tried to do to me. And I was working that plan pretty well for a long time. But God, he wants to come and deliver us and set us free. He wants to begin to show us and say, hey, Chuck, that sensitivity that's in there, I like that. I like that. Now, you know, when the first time that I heard that, I was like, Ain't nobody getting near that. No one's supposed to know that exists. So hush, devil. But see, it's all part of God's plan being unfolded in our lives as he begins to speak and demonstrate to us and in us. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. He's been talking about things here that are unequally yoked. Verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God? The temple of God. What agreement has the temple of God? What agreement has Nekti with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and I will walk in them, is what it says in the King James. I will dwell in them and I will walk in them. I can only walk in somebody if I'm dwelling within them. Basically, what this creates is the picture, we're the earth suit that he's wearing. We're the earth suit he's wearing as he dwells in us and he walks in us. We are the one, the face and the hand and the feet, to get to take God where he's wanting to go. I will be their God and they shall be my people. I will be their God and they shall be my people. You know, I've begun to make this an object of confession. I just begin to confess that he is dwelling in me. And as he dwells in me, he walks in me. And I am his people. He is my God. My Father, I am his Son. And he walks in me. And as I begin to just confess this and just lift it up, it's changing something in my thinking. It's changing something because it's building a birthplace for faith. Therefore, because he's walking in you, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the God Almighty. There is a separation that happens as we recognize our situation with God. As we recognize this which is holy within us. There's a natural inclination at that point when we're dwelling on that holiness that he is. Then there becomes a natural inclination to shy away from the things that are unholy. It becomes much easier to avoid that which is unholy when we're being filled by the knowledge of God's closeness. By the knowledge that he's there and he's interceding over us and he's there with us and seeing all that goes on. There's a greater accountability that happens. And that accountability helps bring about a freedom from our addiction, a freedom from sin, a freedom from iniquity. Chapter 7, verse 1, and it's really part of this same set of verses, should have been verse 19, because it says, therefore. Therefore means it's referring back to the things that were just said. So therefore, having these promises that we can be a son, having these promises that he's living inside us, having these promises that he wants to walk in us, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, Perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. See, as we recognize His fellowship, as we recognize His closeness, we recognize our need for the fear of the Lord. Our ability to avoid sin, our ability to walk out of our addictions and other things is more than just our own strength. It's His strength, His might. It's about our having an openness, a change of heart and an openness to God. See, it's out of the openness to who God is that these things are changed in us. Because as I begin to open my heart to Him and accept Him for who He is, then I can begin to see myself in the way that He describes me. As I begin to open myself and accept who He is and accept this God and His holiness, then I begin to change my way of thinking, change my way of believing about myself and about my situation. Those right thoughts, right beliefs will eventually lead to right actions. I won't need some patches or gum to quit smoking. I'll be able to do it because there's a change inside me. It won't be about my discipline, my self-discipline, but it's going to be about because something that changed within my need. When I got saved, I no longer drank because something had changed in my need. It wasn't about me doing anything. It was about Him changing that fear that I was trying to hide from. It was about Him making an adjustment in my inner man. When there's an openness to God, Jesus declared in the book of John, He's going to come in and cleanse the temple. He's going to cleanse the temple of everything it needs to be cleansed from. In John 17, He says, sanctify them by thy truth, for thy word is truth. There's going to be a sanctification that happens to us as we begin to understand the operation of the word within us. As we begin to understand the operation and the fullness of His word and His promise to us. Let's flip on down to verse 8 here. Paul is still speaking to the Corinthians because he had sent them a letter. In his first letter to the Corinthians, he really upbraided them in many different areas. He brought them into accountability. And here he's referring to these things. And he said, verse 8, for though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a little while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For a sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. This sorrow that he's talking about is a brokenness. It's a surrender that he's talking about. It's a surrendering into the will of God. There's a big difference. The sorrow of the world is just a remorse because I got caught. And we all know people are like that. We've probably all been people like that. Because we're sorrowful because we got caught, but we're not really sorry that we did it. We're not really looking to change. We just don't want to get caught. There's a heaviness that comes with that. But it's not the sorrow that brings godly repentance. See, a sorrow that brings a godly repentance is actually an invitation to God. It's an invitation for Him to come in and change me. When there's a godly sorrow, there's an invitation for God to come and make a change. Come and change the core of my belief. Come and change my understanding. Come and change my heart, Lord, that I might see the hope of Your calling. Come and change the inside of me. You're extending an invitation. There's something that was expressed in Matthew 13, verse 15. Let's go there. It's rather unique because of how many times it's expressed. How many know that by two or three witnesses a thing is established? This particular thing is repeated four times, and maybe more, in the Word. These particular verses are said. But let's look at it right here. Because see, it's said here in Matthew 13:15. It's also said in Isaiah 6:10, John 12:40, and Acts 28:27. All four places. So if there's that much repetition, there must be a great importance of something that he's conveying here. He must be conveying something that's of great importance, of a lot of weight, or he wouldn't bother giving us so many witnesses of it. Matthew 13, verse 15 says, "For the heart of this people has become dull." Now see, this is quoted from Isaiah, and he was speaking of the house of Israel. "With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them." See, he's speaking about the house of Israel because they've closed themselves off from seeing or hearing God. They closed themselves off from that place so that these things wouldn't happen. But here's also in this is conveying a promise to us. In the same way, what did he say? He said, even if Israel, who has chosen to do all these things for these hundreds of years, if they should turn, I'll heal them. If they're going to turn, I'll heal them. See, God can't help himself. If we'll put our heart before him, he's going to heal us. It's an absolute given. He's made it this important that he tells you four times. He's compelled to heal us. He's compelled to bring restoration into our heart. He's compelled to bring healing into our lives. Restoration into all that's around us. His only prerequisite is that we turn our heart for him. That we turn our heart to adore him, to hear him, to understand him. Daniel 10, it says, when we set our heart to understand, we are heard. When we set our heart to understand, we are heard. See, that's how God knows. That's how he knows. Have you ever wondered? How does it decide who's going to change and who's not? It's those who will turn their heart. When you turn, you incline your heart to hear him. When you incline your heart to understand him. When you say, I want to know you, Lord. I want this thing that's within me to know you. In that inclination, there's also an invitation. In that invitation to God, then there's a changing and an opening. Because see, he's sitting there waiting for us. He's waiting as the father did at the head of the road for the prodigal. He's sitting there waiting for us to come home. He's sitting there looking for us to rise up with the knowledge of him and say, hey, I'm going to choose to go home. I've had enough of the pig slop. I'm going home. Thank you, Lord. Psalm 51, if you would. Psalm 51 came about when David had created his worst nightmare. He had fallen in love with Bathsheba, had the sin of adultery, the sin of murder. All of this came into his life. Yet we see, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. David was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he understood that he didn't have anywhere else to go. He had nowhere else to turn. There was no reason or no purpose to going and hiding himself, but to just come and open himself completely and be transparent before his God. Because see, as we're transparent before God, then that gives God the opportunity to make a change and adjustment in our heart. As we become transparent, as we become broken before him, as we become broken before our Lord and Savior, he can make an adjustment. As long as we stay in our pride and our arrogance, there's not much God can do for us. The same way if we get to where we're just, I'm so unworthy, I'm unlovable, I'm untouchable, I'm unclean. The reality is, yeah, as a fallen sinner, you are unclean. But you know what? God is more than a conqueror. He's more than able to deal with these things. We have to come to where we have such a humility of mind and a humility of heart that we're hoping to receive him regardless of what that might be. David realized that his sins, even though his sin was against these people against Uriah, against Bathsheba, against the people of Israel. He also realized that first and foremost his sin was against God. And he had a heart after God because he realized, if I fall down and am broken before him, God's going to receive me. I have no other direction to go but to God. And God did, as we know, received him and called him a man after his own heart. A man whose personal will was bowed down to the will of the Father. That's what it means to be a man after God's own heart. Psalms 34:18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are broken heart and saves such as be of a contrite spirit." See, when we're broken of our heart, it doesn't mean that we're shattered and we're in pieces and then we can never be put back together. It doesn't have to be full of grief and sadness. It can be. Often it is because we won't yield until it is. But it doesn't have to be that. This brokenness is when our will is submitted to His. When we'll allow our will to be submitted to His. That's the brokenness He's looking for. That's the sacrifice He's looking for. For us to sacrifice this determination and this selfishness that's within us, that He can come first. True humility. See, a brokenness before God, it's not a tragedy, it's a beauty. It's a place where self begins to take the back seat to the hope of His calling. Where we begin to look and we choose to believe God even against the odds. Where we choose to yield to Him even though we don't understand. You know, I did a very simple experiment in one of the classes that I've taught. The instruction was put an X on the sheet of paper and turn it in when you're asked to. Do you know how many people did it? About 25%. The purpose of the exercise is, will you be obedient even if you don't understand the reason? Because I asked them the question, was this too hard for you to do? And everybody in the room had to admit they could put an X on a piece of paper. Then what keeps you from doing it? Disobedient heart. I don't understand, so therefore I'm not going to do it. My reasoning, the human reasonings. But see, so many of the instructions we get from God are the same thing. They're within our ability to do, or He wouldn't have given it to us. But many times it's beyond our reasoning. It's beyond what's comfortable for us. It's not always comfortable to do the things God asks you to do. I remember Kim and I walked into a restaurant after a service one day, and there was a man over there. As I'm looking at him, as we're walking in, he's way in the back, and I see him. And I get this, I understand that he's got cancer, and God wants me to go pray for him. And I'm thinking, well, I won't get seated next to him. I'll never see him. I'll never get a shot at. Guess where they see this? Exactly across the aisle from this guy. Now, did I get up and go do what I needed to do? No. Unfortunately, no. Because I kept reasoning, how do I know he has cancer? How do I know that? How do I bring this up? How do I say that? How do I not scare him, thinking you got some wacko in here, get him off of me? I let all those things, my human reasoning, talk me out of doing what God had asked me to do. I missed a great opportunity. I don't know what would have happened, but had it happened like God wanted it to happen, had he been healed of cancer, wouldn't that have been an awesome thing? See, I have to begin to realize in my heart and look for those opportunities. Now all I can do at this point is repent and ask for another shot. Each issue and each opportunity like that allows us to begin to refine the voice of God in our life. As we refine that voice, we learn a little more of who He is. So with all these things said, what I want to do now is take a look at Judges chapter 7. See, as we take a look in Judges chapter 7, we'll begin to see the working out of these things that we've been talking about. In the Judges were a time when they did not have a king in Israel. And God raised up various men to address the situations and problems that came along. These men had to begin to learn how to walk with God, and out of that place of walking with God, begin to exemplify who God was to Israel. Chapter 7 begins with Gideon, and he has something like 33,000 men. And they're going up against a number of the opponents. As they say in verse 12, that the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were laying in the valley as numerous as locusts. And their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And God says, you know, if you go up against them with 33,000 people, I'm not going to get the glory. So he has them do a few exercises, and he strips off about 30,000 people. And he has them do another exercise, and he strips off some more until he comes down to 300. 300 men. 300 men who would walk in obedience, not understanding what they were asked, just doing what they were told. 300 men who would walk in accordance with the word that God placed in their heart. So with all those things said as a background, we want to look at verse 16. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them with torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. Do you ask him to interpret anything? He said, just simply do as I do. Let me show you. Think about this from the soldier's standpoint. You're going into battle. You've been given two things. Pitcher in one hand, trumpet in the other. Where's my sword? Where's my knife? Where's my hammer? Where is my shield? There's only 300 of us. This valley is huge, and the number of them is like locusts. Why am I doing this? That'd be the first question in my mind. Are you nuts, Gideon? Have it yourself. But they didn't do that, did they? Do as I do. Verse 18. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpets all around the camp and say, for the Lord and for Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. And when the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and cried, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And each one stood his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying out as they fled. And when they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of the one against the other throughout the whole army. And the army fled as far as Bethshita, towards Zeria, as far as the edge of Bitabeth. What happened here? The earthen vessels. When the earthen vessels were broken, the light of God was released. We've been speaking about your heart being broken before the Lord. When this earthen vessel becomes broken, when it becomes broken before Him, then the light and the glory of our Father is released. The light and the glory of God was released out, and then there was a shout of praise began to rise up from in them. A trumpeting of praise began to go out over the camp. And guess what? They didn't need a sword or a shield in their hands, because the people in the camp began to destroy themselves. The people in the camp began to be so confused by the noise and by the praise. Just as the enemy is confused by your praise. When your circumstance is adverse and hard and difficult and you begin to praise, the enemy gets confused. And as he gets confused, you rise up with a shout of triumph over to everything that they have going on. A brokenness of heart sets the stage. A brokenness of heart. A willingness in your heart for God to come in and have His perfect will in your life. As I was saying earlier, it's not about a brokenness where everything's sad and distressed. It's a brokenness where God is able to use a humility in you. He's able to bring forth a humility in you because you desire Him more than you desire yourself and your selfishness. Where you desire Him more than all the things that are around you, because there's a desire for His perfect will in your life. There's a submission to the fear of the Lord in your life. When these things become your predominant thought, then God can be the one who's the victor on your behalf. He's the one who leads you forth. He leads you out into the valley. And even against insurmountable odds, all you have to do is do as they did. Watch your leader. Watch the one who called you there. Watch the one. See, they were watching Gideon. We are to watch our Lord, and we do as he did. We do as he does. As we keep our eye upon him, then when he says, it's time to praise, then we begin to lift up a shout of joy. When it's time to let the light be revealed, we let the brokenness of our heart come forth in the glory of God. We want to praise because, see, it's about his might. Just like we talked about in Ephesians, when we're crying out in a prayer of intercession for his understanding, for the will of God to be revealed in our life. It's about his might. It's about his ability to change. His ability to change us. His ability to reveal his inheritance in us. Sometimes we get battle weary. And you know why we're battle weary? Because we're trying to do it in our own strength. We're trying to do it in our own strength, and it's never designed for us to carry the armor of Saul. We must come and do it within the glory and the magnitude of God's strength. The strength that he has given us. Right back in Ephesians, see, when we're praying, I pray that the eyes of my heart may be enlightened, that you know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of his might and his strength. This is the intercession of our heart. This is to be the intercession of our heart as we draw near to him, as we find a place of faith within him, because he is the one who's able to complete us. When we realize this, we begin to see that it's his operation, not ours. Out of this comes the fullness of who God is in us. See, there was a sword released to Gideon. Because the sword was in God's hand. They went into battle with nothing but a trumpet and a pitcher with a light. And God went forth and did the battle for them. He went forth and conquered on their behalf. And they received the spoils. They received the inheritance. And they received 40 years of peace in their land. 40 years of peace. How does that sound? 40 years of peace in your land because you let God do the battle for you. I'm for that. I'm for that. I'll receive my peace. I'll receive my inheritance. I'll receive the spoils of the enemy. Because I choose to follow after God. See, when we begin to be broken before him, we begin to humble ourselves before him and allow his will to be done rather than our will. We always have the idea that we're giving up something. And we hold back because we believe we're not getting something we deserve. But it's not true. That's another one of the lies that has kept us from overcoming. God has in his plan and in his heart a goodness that surpasses anything that we can understand and anything that we can drum up on our own. So why wouldn't we embrace him and his promise? We have to see past the lie and step into that truth that sanctifies. Step into that truth that is the release from the lie and the deception of the enemy. Psalms 10, verse 17. It says, O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart and you will incline your ear. You will incline your ear. I choose to make this a prayer within myself. Because I want to find that place of humility before him. I want to find that place of humility before him where he can strengthen me. And because I'm willing to submit myself to him, he can hear me. And I know that he'll fulfill the promise he's made as I do that, as I allow this shift to happen in my life. I know he'll fulfill the promises because I have come to know him as a good God. I've come to see Him as a good God. And I've come to know that He has greater understanding and greater capacity than I have ever encountered anywhere else. And out of this knowing, comes a fruitfulness that not only bears fruit in my life, but it'll bear fruit in all those that are around me as I begin to speak of His Word and declare His name, declare His promises. That is the confession of the mouth that we talked about from Romans 10, 9 and 10. As we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, we are saved. Of course, it's eternal salvation, but it's also more. We're saved out of the mess, out of the trouble and the circumstance. We're saved out of the destruction that we've created with our own hands. If you're like me, you're saved out of the tower that you built. Because see, in my desire to not be hurt any longer, I built a tower all around myself, brick by brick, so that nothing could ever touch me. And I'm saved out of that. By His word, by His promise. Our qualification, our sanctification, comes from what is believed in our heart. It's what's believed in our heart. Psalms 24 and 3 and 4 says, "Who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." See, it's speaking of those things that we're believing and we're doing. The things that we do with our hands. The things we're going to believe in our heart. All of this as we begin to yield ourselves in humility to our God. As we begin to seek out this brokenness before Him. A brokenness that leads us into a deeper fellowship. A brokenness that leads us into His perfect will. Not a crushing or a shattering, except of your will. But an availability and openness to who God is. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.